the Gospel of John once again, and let's get chapter 8, John chapter 8. And if you're visiting with us today, what we've been doing here at our church is focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of John's Gospel. And in each chapter of this great book, he's presented in a different picture frame, so to speak. And there are a lot of them, because when it comes to Christ, he's incomparable. There's none like him. There's none that can be compared to him. And as far as a subject in the Bible, what you're talking about is you're talking about someone who is inexhaustible. And that's why when it comes to the Old Testament study, you have a prophet, priest, and king, those three offices. You don't just have the one office, because he's not just a king, and he's not just a prophet, and he's not just a priest. He's the prophet of God who's like unto Moses, and he is the priest, the great high priest of God, and he is the king of all kings and lord of all lords. And in the Bible, you have lambs to show his purity, which were offered up. You have oxen, which show his servitude, show his humility. But that doesn't say it all. You have goats that were used in the way of offering to show Christ himself taking the very place of the sinner and becoming sin itself, not just dying for sins, but dying in the stead of the sinner. And then there are pigeons and turtle doves, which fly in the heavens, and that show his point of origin as the one that came down from above, the one that came from God. And of those pigeons and those turtle doves, they were the poor man's offering. Those were the offerings that were made by people who were too poor to pay the required lamb or the required oxen. They gave pigeons and turtle doves. And thank God Almighty that when it came to the debt of sin, transgression against the very holiness and authority of God, something we are all guilty of, an eternal offense against God, that and it's a classic understatement to say we were too poor to pay and couldn't pay for our sins, but there was a poor man's offering that was made, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, when it comes to your sin, you need to understand something. You couldn't weep enough over it. You understand? Your tears would never wash one sin away. Not one tear, not a thousand or a million tears could ever atone for your sin. But thank God there's a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains. And that's from Adam on down. We were all poor men, and Jesus is the poor man's offering. In the Bible, there are heifers that typified his offering, as well as the many pieces of furniture that were found in the tabernacle, the many garments that were worn by the priest. Each piece of that garment represents Christ in a different way. There's the manna. There's the brazen serpent. There is, of course, the rod of Aaron. There's the ark of Noah built. There's the ark of the covenant. There's the feast that Israel observed. And you can go on and on. When it comes to the men of the Bible that typified the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, he typifies Christ in over 150 ways. And you think, well, that does it. But no, it doesn't. God goes on to use Moses and Abel and Adam and Noah and David and on and on and on. And there's no end to the things that we can learn about Jesus Christ while we're reading the Bible. There are over 300 prophecies on Christ in the first coming. There are better than 400 on the second coming. And in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit just takes each chapter about and gives a different framework, a different portrait there of the Lord Jesus. There in chapter 1, he's the Word. In chapter 2, he's the Son of Man. In chapter 3, he's a teacher that's come from God. Chapter 4, he's a soul winner. Chapter 5, he's the great physician. Chapter 6, he's the bread of life. Chapter 7, he's the fountain of living water. And today in chapter 8, I want to preach another message about the Lord that I think is compatible with the text here, and that is Jesus, the sympathetic Savior. The sympathetic Savior. It says in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. That's a good angle to take with people like that. Just ignore them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the message, please. Now, Lord, I make prayer today on behalf of these people who need their souls fed from the Word of God. And as those Greeks gathered that day saying to the disciples, Sir, we would see Jesus. I believe the best thing that could happen for any of us today would be that we might behold Him once again and see Him today as one who understands, one who has mercy, the one who sympathizes and receives us whenever we're contrite and broken. And I thank You, Lord, that there's no condemnation to those who have believed on You and to those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit of God. And as there are those who would dig and connive towards bringing condemnation to each of us personally, we ask You to always be our strong advocate and be our mighty buckler and our strong shield and stand up for us, Lord, not because we deserve it, we know we don't, but because we're helpless to defend ourselves. And if the devil, our accuser, would stand up and begin to remark on things of our lives, Lord, we would be done if it weren't for You. And Lord, if there's someone here in our midst who's caught and exposed in sin today, I pray that they might realize there is compassion with Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, they would realize there's a Savior who'll give them salvation. Shine that light today. That they may come to Christ and hear the command, go and sin no more. I pray You'll give to me utterance as a preacher. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard of this story before, but I had the pleasure of reading it about it myself the other day. And it told about a farmer who was seeking to sell some puppies off of his farm. And he painted a sign and he was advertising there about those puppies he had for sale. And as he was nailing that sign to the edge of his yard there on a post, he was driving the last nail in, he felt someone tugging at his overalls. And looking down there, he was looking squarely into the big old eyes of a young boy looking up at him. And the boy said, sir, I'd like to buy one of your puppies. And the man said, well, he said, these puppies are from noble parents and they cost a good deal of money. And the boy dropped his head for just a moment there and he reached into his pocket and he pulled out only a handful of change. And he says, well, I only have 39 cents. You reckon that'd be enough to take a look? Well, the farmer kind of giggled and he said, sure, that'd be enough to take a look. And he hollered and he whistled out. He said, here, Dolly. And out from that doghouse ran this dog, and following it was these four little fur balls. And that little boy there pressed his face up against that chain link fence and he began to giggle and laugh and his eyes all glow. And he watched those puppies there and he pointed at them. And then once he noticed some other movement there in the doghouse, and it was one little runt of the litter there that couldn't keep up with the rest of them. And he kind of hobbled there with the rest of the puppies. And that little boy, when he saw the run of the litter, he pointed over all the rest of those dogs. And he said to that farmer, he said, him right there, that's the one I want. And that farmer said to the boy, he said, well, son, he said, you don't want that puppy, believe me. He said, that puppy's the run of the litter. And see, he'll never develop like the other puppies will. And he'll never be able to get out in the yard and run and play with you like these other dogs will. And that little boy, when he heard that, he stepped back and he rolled up his legs there. He rolled up his pants legs and showed him these braces that had a ready-made shoe there that he was wearing. The farmer didn't know anything about. And he said, mister, he said, I don't run so good myself. And he said, and that puppy's going to need someone who understands it. And he said, I want that one. And I think about that. I think of myself, a sinner before God. And I realize today that I need the same sort of understanding. I'm not speaking of the Lord condoning my weaknesses or condoning my sin this morning. We know from the Scriptures that, of course, just isn't the case. God hates sin. And whenever we're covered in it and we're walking after our sin and our own lust, we're not going to know the favor of God. We're not going to know the fellowship of God. But to return before Him once again, having been knocked about by sin again, and to be broken and disheveled and ashamed and contrite and stand in need of forgiveness, well, thank God that there's mercy with the Lord. And He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows about our very frame, that we're dust. And listen real quick, I want to cite to you a passage from Psalms 103 and verse 8. It says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins." Amen? Well, that's good news. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust." Listen, Jesus understands me this morning. And I'm glad He does. He understands all of us. He knows what's in us. He knows about the sin that is at work in us. He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And He knows about our weaknesses. And though He never committed the act of sin because He's absolutely holy, yet He partook of our fleshly weaknesses. And for that cause, we're given this information in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then He says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I like what it says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And then He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Listen, Jesus knows by experience what it means to be physically weak. Now that's a deep thing, guys. We can't just let that lay there. That is a fantastically wonderful thought. You see, I have a refuge today. If you're saved, you have the same refuge, that though He's high and lifted up and He's exalted and He's praised, yet He knows by experience what it means to be misunderstood, what it means to be despised, what it means to be rejected of men. I have a refuge that though He has all power in heaven and earth, and by His nature, He's omnipotent, meaning He's all powerful, yet He knows by experience what it's like for us whenever we get hungry, whenever we get thirsty, whenever we get tired and weary. You know, you and I would just imagine this is true about all of us. It's certainly true about me. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've messed up a whole lot of times in judgment when it came to just being needy. Whenever I was in a position where I was in need of something, whether it be hunger, thirst, weariness, tired, whatever, just in a position of need, my weakness showing, I've made a lot of wrong turns at that time. And I'm glad that I have someone that understands my weaknesses. I mean, having made those wrong turns, having made those wrong judgments, listen, I need someone who is high and holy, someone who is lifted up, who's actually above ever making the same mistakes that I've made and committing sin and such. But really, even though I need Him to be above all that, I need Him to understand when I've done it. And folks, that is a tall order to fill. That is a bill that will not be filled by any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one who is holy and harmless and higher than the heavens, and yet He still knows what it's like for you to get tired. He knows what it's like for you to be weak. He understands by experience. Now, that's just unfathomable that the omnipotent God in His holy nature would understand your weakness and my weakness by experience. But that's the Savior we have. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man." It says he humbled himself. "And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Listen, that's called mercy, people. That is called compassion. That is the Lord Himself taking pity on you and me because we're dust. That is Him remembering our frame and knowing that He understands these things as our great high priest by experience. We're given the commission. We're given the charge. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need." And praise the Lord for that. He said the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And then it said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we're dust." Listen, when it comes to sin, we have a tendency to kind of look over it because we're all guilty. We all have that association. You ever notice that? You ever notice that you can always refer to someone else to comfort your own conscience? When the Holy Spirit's pricking your conscience about sin in your life, there's always someone else that you can refer the message to. There's always a way to cushion where it is you're failing. I say that about you because I know that by experience about me. Our natural response whenever there's conviction, whenever there's this self-condemnation that comes upon us, whenever that takes place, our natural recourse is self-defense, and the conscience either accusing or else excusing itself will begin to point at someone else, invariably. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we will own up to our own shortcomings and our own failings and be honest through the light of the Word of God. Whenever we'll take responsibility for our sins, for our transgressions, for our shortcomings, whenever we'll take responsibility and quit comparing ourselves by the number, that's when we'll get some help. And boy, as long as we're content to find someone else that's messed up, you know, we'll always just make sin a light thing. But sin is not a light thing. Listen, sin has a measure. There's a line that's crossed. God told Abraham in the fourth generation before his seed would go into the land of Canaan, He said this. He says it would take to the fourth generation, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And what He was basically saying there was that as far as sin goes, as far as the wickedness of the Amorites was concerned, they hadn't filled it up yet. That God had given them a certain measure there and it wasn't filled up yet. But it would be in time, and before long they were going to fill up that measure or that iniquity, and when they did, their time was up. In Matthew chapter 23, Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, and I mean, you read the passage, He's just blistering them, and He's rebuking them. I think it's very informative to you and I today to realize those religious hypocrites, how the Lord approached them, and then that woman taking adultery and how the Lord approached her. That would help us, you understand? There's a whole lot of people that would approach that woman taking an adultery the way Christ approached those religious Pharisees. And then they would try to approach those Pharisees the same way. Well, you got it all backwards. You got it all backwards. See, when Christ spoke to those Pharisees, those opponents, those that opposed Him, those that worked against Him, those that sought to accuse Him, those that were looking for loopholes, when He approached them, you read Matthew 23. And He asked them things, you know, you vipers and snakes. He says, "How can you escape the damnation of hell?" What He said in that passage was this, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them that kill the prophets." And then He says, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." And in those words there's to be understood a measure. It has to do with our sin. Listen, I don't have time to get into it. I've spoken to you about this before, but it's in the end of the world, it says, when Christ came. In Hebrews chapter 9. Why does it say that? Well, there's only 70 weeks that were determined upon Jerusalem and upon the people of Daniel. And when Christ dies on the cross, it's in the 69th week. And if you don't know what all that means, you say, 69 weeks, 7 weeks, I don't even know what you're talking about. Listen, don't worry about it. But just suffice it to say that Hebrews 9:26 says this, Christ appeared now, once in the end of the world, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. When Christ showed up, listen, time was up. Time was up. The world was down to its last 7 years. And time was up. The measure had been filled. Iniquity had been filled. God's wrath had mounted. It was time to bring about judgment. And you know what God did? Instead of bringing about judgment upon the race of mankind, you know what He did? He took pity. He took pity. And you know what He did? He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, what? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, I mean, you talk about the good guy showing up. I mean, the hero that saved the day in due time. He came and He became the lightning rod for the wrath of God. He became the object of God's anger. Adam's race was out of time, and Christ, of course, took pity on us, showed mercy on us, and remembered our frame. And He took our sin. Now listen, that was 4,000 years from Adam unto Christ. I mean, the blood of the righteous Abel to the righteous Zechariah that was shed outside the temple Christ made reference to there. That's the beginning of the Old Testament canon to the end of the Old Testament canon. And he talks about those things in between. And you think about from the time of Adam all the way to the sins of the Roman Empire and what was going on during that day and time. Sin had mounted up. And God was about to judge it, and God did judge sin. Only Christ got in our way. So to speak, he took our bullet for us. You understand? He took the wrath of God for us. He died our death. He bore our judgment. And He suffered our chastisement. And thank God for that. But now listen, it hasn't been 4,000 years since that event. It's been 2,000 years since that event because of the abundance of wickedness and sin and population explosion and what have you. It's just taken 2,000 years for this thing to fill up now. And when Christ comes the second time, I'm not talking about the rapture, but I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. The Bible says He's coming in flaming fire, and He's taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to understand this morning, when He does that, I mean, He's going to wipe out the wicked. When He does that, He is right for doing so. He's right for doing it. And you say, well, why didn't He do it the first time? Listen, He would have done it the first time. If He would have, He would have been right for doing it then. But He didn't. He showed mercy. He took pity. And you want to escape His wrath for your sin, then you got to believe in what He did for you the first time. You got to accept what He did for you the first time there. Listen, in chapter 8, here's how all this is consistent with what we're dealing with this morning. Here is a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Those men citing the law of God, seeking to accuse Him, firmly trying to condemn her. And it goes without saying, you know what He could have did? He could have demanded her stoning. And He would have been right according to the law. It was His law. But instead, He took pity on her. He took pity on her. And there, in her exposed, condemned state, she found mercy with the Lord. And this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, I want you to understand today that just like Jonathan Edwards in that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, what a wonderful message. I know people critique it and talk about a literary masterpiece and all that stuff. Listen, that's a message from the Word of God. And that was preaching. And he talked about there is no want of power of God to destroy you today. Listen, he was right. And he was talking about if God did decide to destroy you today, He would still be holy. He would still be right. He talked about man and his condemnation and man and his sin. Speaking of those things there, man, he was absolutely right on the money. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, you're condemned before God. And if God wanted to take you right now and put you in hell, He'd be right for doing it. But understand this, He's taking pity on you today. There's mercy with the Lord. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to pay for your sins. Somebody paid for your sins for you, and it was the Lord Himself. Here's this woman taken in the very act, a sinful woman. Her sin is adultery. I was preaching on this Sunday night talking about why it is we tend to put murder and adultery right there at the top of the list when it comes to our rankings of sins. Remember, there's first the great commandment, which is thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And the second one is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the first four commandments dealt with the love of God. The second six dealt with the love of our neighbors and loving our fellow men. And we know how those sins that whenever we transgress each other, we know how they hurt. We know the lives that get ruined. It's why if somebody's guilty of murder, we realize, hey man, that's the worst one. That's what we say. And we say if somebody's guilty of adultery, that's second man, that's the worst one. But there were those other commandments there that dealt with the sins against God and taking His name in vain. And the Lord's saying, He's not going to hold you guiltless for taking the Lord's name in vain. Today people take the Lord's name in vain and nobody blinks an eye. They can use it in a punchline. In our climate today, they can use the Lord's name in a blasphemous way in the punchline of a joke and people will laugh. Christians will laugh. That's where we're at today. But it's a sin against God. Amen. This woman's sin is adultery. She's taken in the very act of adultery. Her shame is that her accusers haven't given her sufficient time to get herself ready, and she's brought down there and thrown down in front of everyone in public. And there she is humiliated by the public accusation and the disclosure of her sin. Listen, that just shows you sin's a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing, and there she is, boy. She's before the Lord. And you think, oh my, what a terrible thing. But understand that one of these days, that's just a preview of what's coming. There is coming a day when every idle word that man shall speak, he's going to give account of in the day of judgment. There's going to be a period of full disclosure after a while. Every word that we've spoken idly, we're going to give account of. And listen, every sin is going to come out there. That which was spoken in the ear, He said, you get up on the rooftops and shout it. And He talks about those things there that we've done in the night. They're going to be revealed like it was day. Listen, you're not going to be able to hide these things and cover these things up forever. You say, well, that's that poor woman she's taken. She's thrown down there before the Lord. One of these days, that's going to be you and your sin. And right now, you could come clean with Him and just say, right here, Lord, it's me, O Lord, standing to prayer. I'm the one that needs your mercy. I'm the one that needs your grace. I need your favor. Or you could face Him later when there'll be no mercy. The sentence against this woman was death. And I mean, in that regard, her accusers were absolutely correct. Nobody gets away with sin. Sin's got to be punished. Or God's not just. There's not a bunch of judges here, you understand? In this land, people can talk about they got railroaded and they got cheated out of this deal and this judge did this and this court did this and they keep appealing to higher courts all they want to. The highest court is God's court. And there are no appeals. And there's one judge, you understand? And there's no railroading in that day. And you get condemned in that day, man, you are condemned. And in an effort to humiliate this woman and discredit the Lord, they have created this whole situation there. And there she is. She's guilty and she deserves to die. And the reason this is going on is because these critics, they're scheming. This is their plan, you understand? This is what they want. They want to get the Lord in a situation there, what we call a catch-22, where He can't rule this way or He can't rule that way. And that's what they want. Why? Because the testimony of the Lord was that He was a friend of publicans and sinners. One of the things they said against Him was that He's a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man, and He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's one of the things they said about Him. And here, that was His testimony, and the common people heard Him gladly because of that very nature that He had with people. He was accommodating. Amen. Ain't that amazing? God teach us something about that. That we'll be accommodating to sinners. Jesus was accommodating. He was a friend to publicans and sinners. You know, these Pharisees, they didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about her. They didn't care about her soul. They didn't care about her sin. They were just caught up in trying to push their certain brand of righteousness. Pharisees don't change. That's exactly the situation today. They use the faults and the shortcomings of others to promote themselves. And that's what's going on here. And they're trying to catch the Lord there and something there that they think will be inconsistent if He rules one way, and something that'll be very destroying to this woman if He rules the other. And what does he do? He ignores them. So they have their plan. But they have their problems, and the problem is the Lord ignores them. He just stoops down the ground as though He heard them not. Amen. There's just no way that you're going to box up God, are you? You're not going to back Him into a corner. You're not going to force His hand. It's just not going to happen. And he just goes on like as though he's heard them not, and he writes on the ground, the Bible says. And there's a lot of speculation about what he wrote, and probably just as good a guess as any would be that he wrote Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, or Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, which dealt with the law of adultery. But it talks about in those passages there that the man and the woman are to be brought out. And in this case here, they just brought the woman out. Why? Because it's probably some sort of made-up deal. And this woman's been caught, she's been exposed, and there they are. Now you think about it. This woman's exposed, and this is a situation that they're in there. They're ignored, but then they're exposed. They're exposed because the Lord says, "He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." When he does raise himself up after writing on the ground, he says, "All right, he that's without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone." And boy, they just get to looking at each other. And these men, they're friends. And they're familiar. You men know anything about having familiar friends? And you know something about each other? You know what you know? You know you're all wicked, right? Do you have a friend that you would put on such a pedestal that you think that he's without sin? All your closest friends, you know how they are. And they're all looking at each other and they're holding those rocks. And there's not a one of them bold enough to cast a stone at her. And beginning there at the eldest all the way to the youngest, they begin to drop those rocks on the ground and they leave one by one. Now that's one thing you can say for those men. That's to their credit. They knew what they were. They were sinners. And they knew they didn't have any right to throw any rocks at this woman. And they leave out there. Now there is the sinful woman, there's the scheming critics, and then there's the sympathetic Savior. What does he do? Well, in verse 9 and 10, he faces her. He's cleared the temple and he turns and he stood before her and he's facing her. Here's the real judge. He's the only one that matters. He's the only one that matters. You come to this altar this morning, you think about what so-and-so will think, what so-and-so will think. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It only matters what he thinks, you understand? And any one of those men sit there, they could have said whatever they wanted to, but when they were put to the test, they found out they didn't have a reason to talk. They were all sinful. And out they go, one by one, and as they pull out there's the Lord, there's the real judge, there's the one there that you really got to settle with. And there she is, he's facing her. And there's opportunity now. And what does he do? He forgives her. He forgives her. She could have got up and took off running and got out of that situation and moved and went to another town and tried to start over. She could have did any kind of number of things. But there's something about him. And she stays. And as she stays there, he says, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And they didn't because of him. She says, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Listen, he faces her. He doesn't ignore her. He ignored them. He faced her. He faces her and he forgives her. He doesn't condemn her. And then he frees her. Go and sin no more. Now I know every Christian in here still has a problem with sin. And we will. Until the Lord comes back. And I'm looking forward to that day. When we're finally freed once and for all. But you know what? There is a big difference now. There is a big difference. There is two natures now. There is one called the new man, which in holiness is created in the image of God. When the Holy Spirit came into my body, listen, the Spirit was regenerated and there was a new man created. And he follows God in righteousness. And there's a conscience now, whereas there wasn't really before. There was no light from God before. There was darkness. And there was just the bondage of sin. And it's different now. You understand? I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am saying it's different now. The Lord never saves anyone to leave them in their sin. You understand that? The Lord never saves anyone to leave you in your sin. There needs to be a change of the attitude there. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. When the Lord repented because he had made man, he wasn't repenting in the sense of what many folks would talk about, repentance from sin, right? He had a change of mind. He regretted he had made man. Listen, this morning, if you've never been to Jesus for salvation, there needs to be repentance in that fashion. You understand? We're not talking about you quitting this and quitting that and quitting that and quitting that. You could quit all that and still go to hell. That ain't salvation. But we are talking about you realizing your sin's taking you to hell. And there needs to be a change of your mind when you realize, boy, it ain't worth it. It just isn't worth it. There's a man named Caleb Young. I don't know if you heard about him, but Caleb Young in Kentucky thought a man in the state prison was serving a life term, thought he was sentenced too heavily, and he decided that he would go to the governor and he would bear upon the governor the right to pardon the man. And he went to the prison after he received the pardon to go deliver the man's pardon to him. And he said, the governor, when he gave him the pardon, he said, "You use this at your discretion." And he went in there and he said to this man that had been sentenced, he says, if you were to be released from this place, what would you do? And that man, vindictively, he replied, he said, "I would go and I would shoot the judge that sentenced me. I would shoot the lawyer that prosecuted me. I would shoot the witness that testified against me." And Mr. Young got up from where he was and walked out of that prison, and he took that pardon and he tore it up. Why? Because he wasn't going to give that man a pardon to pull all that stuff off. You understand? All that talk about, you know, liberty and liberty and liberty. Listen, when we talk about liberty, we're not talking about freedom to do wrong. We're talking about being released from the bondage of sin. You understand? Everyone talk, "Well, it's so hard to live for the Lord. I had to give up this and I had to give up that." Listen, when I got saved, I got rid of a bunch of junk. But I didn't lose anything. You understand? It was a blessed transaction as far as I'm concerned. This woman was freed. He freed her. Go and sin no more. The problem with sin today is in the flesh. It's not in the new man. That which is born of God is incorruptible and doesn't sin. There's a part of me right in here that does not sin. That's wild to me. But it's the book. It's the Bible. There's a part of me that is freed from sin. That old man's not been saved yet. But God has the receipt. I have the promise right here. And when Jesus comes, this old flesh is going to be changed into incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And I'm going to be freed from sin once and for all. Why? Because I believed on Him and what He did for me the first time He came. I don't have to worry about, you know, having to pay forever and be judged forever for all my sins. I don't have to worry about that because I've taken Him and His death for my sins. And I've believed on Him and I've been freed. That's an experience. No man can know for sure he's going to heaven. You say that because you don't know. I know. Sure a man can. I know I'm going to heaven. I have the promise right here. It's all right there. It's in the book. And you can say something and some other preacher can say something. It doesn't change what's in here. Heaven and earth will pass away and this book will stay the same. It'll read the same. Listen, what you see here in this picture is a condemned sinner, a cruel scheme, and a complete salvation. A complete salvation. Today, if there was just one person here, and you knew you was a condemned sinner, you could settle up with the judge today. The payment's been made. You can receive the pardon and better than if you'll come to Christ this morning. If you'll take Him, He'll take you. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. No one looking around, please. Father, I thank You, Lord God, for opportunity to preach this morning from this passage. And God, as whereas some self-righteous hypocrites would look at John chapter 8 and question what's going on. We see in a lot of the margins of the new Bibles, and some of the new Bibles even leave the passage out, because the Pharisees having a problem with some sinner who's guilty of adultery being forgiven. As sinners, as the ungodly, Lord, we have no problem with that. We thank You that You took pity on us, that You remembered a frame, that we're dust. And that while we were yet without strength, Christ would die for sinners. He would die for the ungodly in due time. Thank You, Lord. We know, Lord, it would have been right for us to be in hell today. But You took pity and You received us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And God, we pray for that sinner today that's here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. God, may they realize the offer of compassion today. And may they experience Your love through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they come and be saved. And help those of us that are saved, Lord, to appreciate our salvation and to follow after the new man and not the old man and go and sin no more. Lord, help us to be free from that bondage. We pray in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Miss Robin, Sister Linda, if you'll play. I want to give just a moment of invitation this morning. And the reason is I want to invite you, if you're here and you don't know you're saved, you don't have a clue about salvation, but you don't want to go to hell. You'd like to know you're going to heaven. You'd like to know your sins are forgiven, that you've been cleansed in the blood of Christ. You'd like to know those things. Listen, you'll never know those things until you come to know Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of joining the church. It's not a matter of quitting a bunch of things. It's not a matter of those things. There needs to be a change of your will. There needs to be a change of your heart. There certainly does. You need to look His way first. Those things take care of themselves if you'll look His way. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Is there someone in the house today that you don't know for sure you've been saved? You'd like to get that thing settled once and for all? If you'll come down here to the altar, we'll take a Bible. We'll show you from the Scriptures how you can know. You know, it could be that you're struggling with doubt because maybe you've been walking in the flesh, or maybe you've not been feeding the new man. You've not been in the Word. Maybe there's been some failures as far as adding to your faith, some things that should be added. Maybe you're saved and you just need to get some assurance. That happens. That'd be a wonderful thing to finally put the doubt behind you. Put your faith upon God's holy word. That'd be a wonderful thing. If you're here this morning and you're doubting because you've never been saved, and it's not just a matter of finding assurance. You're condemned. You're lost. You must be born again. It's not a matter of you standing before the judge one day and God hearing all sides and saying, okay, you're condemned or you're justified. According to the Bible, you're already condemned. That's already been passed. The law is spoken. The word of God has been given. Every mouth's been stopped. All the world has become guilty before God. And freedom is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Alone. There is no other.